We can say amen to that. So true. He never stops giving his sufficient grace. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth? Today we're going to look at a couple. The testimony of God in the lives of Boaz and Ruth. And you might want to turn to chapter 2. We'll begin there. We'll jump around in the book. There's four little chapters. And we're going to examine the testimony of each of these individuals and then how God brought them together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your marvelous grace. Thank you for the promise that your grace is sufficient. O Lord, our experience is that it is far more than sufficient and supplies for us beyond our needs. Thank you so very much. Thank you for the testimony of this couple. And I pray, Lord, that as we examine their lives and how you brought them together, that you might minister to us, both as individuals and as married couples together, and as a local church, through your testimony in the lives of Boaz and Ruth. Please help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. They say opposites attract. I always liked that famous statement of Larry Burkett from years ago when he said, in a marriage relationship, if both husband and wife are exactly the same, one of them is unnecessary. In other words, the differences a man and a woman bring to a marriage when blended together make for one productive and fruitful relationship. Each has something to contribute, which the other does not. This is the testimony of Boaz and Ruth. Boaz was a wealthy Jewish landowner. Ruth was a poor Moabitess widow. But the fruit of the marriage would impact the entire world. Ruth chapter 4 tells us, or gives us a hint that Boaz was a member of the tribe of Judah, because at the end of the book it tells us that Boaz was the great grandfather of David. David, obviously, of the tribe of Judah. Never specifically says that Boaz was of the tribe of Judah, but by virtue of the fact that he was a great-grandfather of David, we understand that Boaz was of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, as a Jewish man and a respectable Jewish man, he was a believer and undoubtedly was a believer from childhood. He was accustomed to eating according to the law, attending the annual feasts, paying his tithes, observing the Sabbath religiously, obeying the Ten Commandments, and loving God with all his heart and mind and soul. In Ruth chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. He was a mighty man. It's interesting that the name Boaz means strength. He was strong by his very nature, and a mighty man. This is exactly the same word that is used to describe Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 51, where Goliath is called a champion. And it is the same word used in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8 when it lists David's mighty men. Now we know about Goliath, he was quite a strong fellow, 9 feet 9 inches tall, carried a spear, the shaft of which was the size of a weaver's beam. David's mighty men had been proven in battle. This was the nature of Boaz. He was a mighty man, not just a weak businessman, but he was a strong, physically strong individual and capable. Had there been war in his time, he would have been able to prove himself as David's mighty men did. But he was also wealthy. A man of wealth, a man of considerable substance, and thus of influence. Then it says in this verse that he was also of the family of Elimelech. Who was Elimelech? That was Naomi's husband. Remember? At the beginning of the book, Naomi and Elimelech went to Moab during the time of a famine. And there their two sons married two women of Moab. Orpah and Ruth became the daughters-in-law of Elimelech and Naomi. Unfortunately, the men died, left 3 widows. Thus we learn that Ruth is a woman of Moab, chapter 1 and verse 4. They took them wives of the women of Moab. Who is Moab and where was Moab? Moab was on the other side of Jordan. Moab and Ammon were the sons of Lot by his daughters. Remember, following the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And his daughters were afraid of their father's family running out. And so they did something very bad. The result was these two sons, Moab and Ammon, and they became virtually enemies of the nation of Israel. It was the king of Moab that had hired Balaam, remember? The man to whom the donkey talked? It was the king of Moab that had hired Balaam when Israel was in the wilderness to curse Israel. It was because of this, according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 through 4, that the Moabites were refused naturalization in the nation of Israel if they were to immigrate there. I don't know how that affected Ruth by virtue of the fact that she would marry a Jewish man, probably was an exception to this rule, but if Moabites, say a husband and wife, were to immigrate to Israel, they could not become Israeli citizens according to the law. Now, Ruth grew up in an idolatrous society. And Naomi suggests that perhaps Ruth had been involved in idolatry when she is encouraging her to widowed daughters-in-law to stay in Moab when Naomi was planning to go back to Israel. She says in chapter 1 and verse 15, Naomi says to Ruth, "Behold, thy sister-in-law, that is Orpah, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." One of the chief gods of Moab was the god Chemosh. Chemosh was the destroyer and required human sacrifices. This was the culture in which Ruth had grown up. Far different from Boaz in his days in Israel. As a young Jewish boy, being taught the truth about the living God, learning about the sacrifices in the temple, being taught of what was to come in the Messiah and the redemption that would be provided to mankind through the Messiah of Israel. Ruth had grown up in idolatry, in false teaching. But Ruth was an adult convert to the true God. In verse 16, in Ruth's response, notice what she declares in her faith. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And later on, when Boaz is talking to Ruth over in chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." So Ruth has become an adult convert to believe in the true God. Here we have a Jewish man, a mighty man, a man of wealth, who had grown up in the faith of the nation of Israel, and a poor widow who had grown up in Moab under idolatry, but as an adult came to faith in the true God. Two very different people. What was Boaz's testimony? It appears from the language of the text that the Lord was the first thing on Boaz's mind all of the time. Chapter 2, verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." Doesn't tell us why he was in Bethlehem. Maybe he was there on business. He was a wealthy man. He had people who worked for him. Whatever affairs took him to the town of Bethlehem, he comes and he returns and sees the folks working for him in the field, the reapers. "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you." Now I know it may be excused by some as, well, that was a typical greeting among Israelites, and perhaps it was. But nevertheless, it indicates that he took his faith seriously when added to some other thoughts. When we go over back to chapter 2 and verse 12, Boaz is expressing his hope for God's blessing in Ruth's life. You see, in verse 11, he had heard about what Ruth had done for Naomi. Verse 11, "Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother," which is a clear indication that her parents were still living and living in Moab. She left them behind. "Thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity," the place where she was born, "and art come unto a people which thou knowest not hitherto." This is a different culture altogether. This is a different group of people. There are different nuances in every country, the way people think about things and do things. In little things and big things, just the idea of going to certain countries like England and South Africa, where they drive on the opposite side of the road from what we are accustomed. We learned in our journeys there that not only do people drive on the opposite side of the road, but if you're walking on a sidewalk or on a high in a hallway, they walk on the opposite side. Yeah. You know, we typically tend to walk down the right side of a hallway. They typically tend to walk down the left side of a hallway. If you're not aware of that, you'll run right into them because you're walking on the wrong side. There are all kinds of nuances to a different culture. She didn't know Israel. She didn't know the Israeli people or what it was like to live in Israel. That was okay. She was willing to leave father and mother as an adult convert to believe in the true God. It had such an impression upon her life, we'll come to that in a moment, that she did these things for Naomi. And Boaz was so impressed by that, he desired the Lord's blessing to be on her. So he says in verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel." He says, "I hope that the Lord provides marvelously for you." Chapter 3, verse 10, "The Lord's blessing is the first and foremost thing in his mind at all times." When Ruth comes to visit him at a later time, and she speaks to him, he says, "Who are you?" And she identifies herself. Then the very first thing he says, Ruth chapter 3 and verse 10, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." I mean, you just put these things together and you see that the Lord was just on his mind. He greets his reapers in the name of the Lord. He invokes God's blessing upon this young lady. He addresses her with a blessing of the Lord. It was just part of him. What was Ruth's testimony? Well, having been an idolater, growing up in the midst of idolatry, and then having come to trust the Lord God of Israel. It reminded me of the song that we sing that goes like this. "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." Remember that song? It just speaks of Ruth's testimony. What a change in her life. "I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray, and my sins, which were many, are still washed away since Jesus came into my heart." And then I thought of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Maybe you want to look there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 9, where it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had in unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That was Ruth's testimony. She turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Again, two very different people, even in their faith. One who had believed for a very long time. The Lord was just on his mind. It was in his words of greeting. It was in his interests, in the benefit of others, that the Lord would bless. For Ruth, her testimony was the drastic change that had taken place in her life from what she had grown up in to what she is now as an adult. How did Boaz's faith affect his life? We've already begun talking about it, but I want to make a point of it. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 11, Boaz's faith made him appreciate the sacrifices of others. He was able to take note of what Ruth had done and given up in order to minister to her mother-in-law, her widowed mother-in-law. She herself, being a widow, could easily have stayed in her mother and father's home and found another Moabite man to marry. But her heart went out to this widowed mother-in-law, and she decided to leave her own family, her own home, and everything that was familiar to her in order to minister to this one who had introduced her to the true God. Boaz was sensitive to this because of his faith, because he understood the concept of sacrifice. He was very familiar with it in the services of the tabernacle. God had introduced this matter of sacrifice to mankind. Sacrifice that brought about blessing and life. Because of Ruth's sacrifices, he invoked the Lord's blessing upon her life. I hope, he says in verse 12, the Lord will recompense your work. And the Lord will give you a full reward. Now, it's one thing to pray for God's blessing, but it's another thing to yield yourself to God to be the instrument by which that blessing can be granted. And that's exactly what he did. His faith allowed him to be made available to God to fulfill even his own prayers. In chapter 2, verse 14, Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. In other words, he's telling his men to spill the really good stuff. You know what it means to glean? Over near us, there are some pretty big fields where they plant corn and soybeans. And the big equipment goes through and harvests that. But if you would walk through those fields, you could actually pick up quite a bit of corn or even soybeans because it drops on the ground. They don't get every single grain of corn. They don't get every single bean. And you could, I don't know if you want to eat field corn. It's not sweet corn, but if you had a cow at home, you could gather some of that up and feed your cow. It's good stuff. Of course, the deer like to glean and gather it up, and some of the birds. And that's what we have here. The harvesters, the reapers, would go through and they would harvest. They wouldn't get every single bit of grain that was available. Some of it would just drop inadvertently. I mean, it was just part of the process back then as well. Some of it would drop to the ground. And then these poor folks would come through the field after and rummage through all of the trampled ground and try to find enough grain for a day's meal. It might take all day to get enough. So what he says is, to his reapers, he says, spill some of the good stuff. Let her pick it up. You see, I'm impressed by this. He prays that the Lord will recompense her and give a full reward to her. And then he allows himself to be the instrument by which that can be given. It demonstrates that he understands what God has given to him. And by virtue of the impact of his faith and his trust in his God, who is always on his mind, he is willing to be used of God to give to others who are in need. How did Ruth's faith affect her life? As a result of being an adult convert, Ruth became very humble. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10, when addressed by Boaz, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Oh, how many of us should have that sense when we first come to God, "I am a stranger. I have wandered in the world away from God. Oh Lord, why should you give me any notice at all? I am but a stranger, unaccustomed to your holiness." Why have any of us found grace in the eyes of the Lord? We are totally undeserving. But when we come to faith, why should that attitude change at all? We should be in amazement every day of our lives and ask that question over and over again. Why have we found grace in the eyes of the Lord? We are unworthy. We were but strangers to his holiness. Unfamiliar with his ways. Yet in faith we come before him. In trusting God, we become no more worthy, we should only be grateful. She takes this attitude, "I'm a stranger. Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" A few verses later, in verse 13, then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." I am not like one of your handmaids. I am not even to the level of one of your servants. I am lower than one of your servants. Boaz is kind of interested in Ruth, but he doesn't presume anything in the relationship because he is apparently somewhat older than Ruth. At some point, he marvels that she pays attention to him rather than looking to the younger men who are in his employ. Naomi begins to sense that this is a perfect match and suggests to Ruth that she go to Boaz and let him know that this is something that can be done. Ruth's response is in chapter 3 and verse 5. Where Ruth says to Naomi, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." What a simple heart. What a humble heart. All you tell me to do, I'll do. She served Naomi. Because in faith, she had developed a desire, a humble, simple desire to serve the one who had brought her to the true God. Here are two very different people. Boaz brought to this relationship his lifelong faith. As a Jewish mighty man of wealth, he had known the Lord God of Israel for a long time. He saw and experienced the graciousness and benevolence of God toward himself, and thus understood the heart of God. Boaz contributed a generosity that reflected the generous heart of God and a compassion for others in their time of need. Ruth brought into this relationship a newfound faith. As a woman saved out of idolatry in adulthood, Ruth contributed a humility that expressed a sense of being overwhelmed just at the privilege of being among God's people, which translated into an unassuming willingness to serve. These were two very different people, but that meant that each had something to contribute to make the marriage a fruitful testimony for God. Here's how it works. Each of us starts with faith. And in that faith, as we come to believe and trust in the true God through Jesus Christ, God takes hold of our lives and molds us so that we each have, by His construction, a particular contribution to make. Boaz had his generosity and compassion. Ruth had her humility and willingness to serve. Once each of us individually has had that kind of relationship with God in which He has been able to take our lives as clay in His hand and mold it into a unique fashion so that we have something to contribute. He then says to this man with this particular kind of contribution to make, and this woman who has this particular kind of contribution to make, that these two things together will make one blended relationship that can bring a unique combination to glorify Him. Husbands and wives, have you noticed that you are each different? Too many times in marriage relationships, this causes conflict. The differences react. God says they should blend. What each of you has to contribute is intended to complement what the other has to contribute, so that together in a marriage relationship, your unique combination of contributions can demonstrate the glory of God in a marvelous way. Young people, as you think about the prospect of marriage, understand God will bring you together in this way. He molds you each individually. He prepares you each to make a particular contribution. And in bringing you together, the blending of your contributions is the thing that will glorify Him. There's a marvelous thing about this. The same principle can apply to a local church. Each of us, as a part of this church family, has a contribution to make. And when God brings us together in this particular local church, the combination of all of our contributions is the means by which we will glorify God and serve Him in this place. He has brought you together, brought us all together in this fellowship, each one of you, giving each one of you something to contribute. So that in the blending of those contributions, we glorify God. We are not all the same. And we do not necessarily all see things exactly the same way in the little things that we do amongst ourselves. As in a marriage relationship, some like to spend and some like to save. Have you ever noticed that? What's the value of that? Wow, isn't that going to cause people to butt heads? The spenders want to spend and the savers want to save. How are they ever going to meet together? If you understand that God intends for there to be a blending, the savers can prevent the spenders from overspending, and the spenders can prevent the savers from oversaving. I don't know. Can you do that? Failing to meet the needs or something. Do you get the point? It's like peanut butter and jelly. How many of you like to eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Now, are peanut butter and jelly two very different things? Peanut butter has its own marvelous qualities. Jelly has its own marvelous qualities. And each individually contributes something, a unique taste. But boy, together they work pretty good, don't they? That's what God wants for our marriages. That's what God wants for our church. And that's the testimony of Boaz and Ruth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless these truths to our hearts that we would understand. Blend us together as a local church family. Help us to learn to appreciate the contribution that each one makes and see how each of these things make us that much more effective together in glorifying you. Help us in our marriage relationships to understand this and to love our spouse for the contribution they have to make, to work together to see our marriages glorify you. May it all glorify you. May the testimony of our lives always glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.